just the day you've given us so far. I ask that you would just soften our hearts right now and allow us to just learn more about you and more about your word so that we can grow deeper in love with you.
Amen. Okay, so you guys remember, it was only a few hours ago, we're talking about meditating on God's word this weekend. And so do you remember the big question that I had for us to answer by the time we left about the Bible? Yep.
What is the reason to read the Bible?
Yes, dead on. Why would I spend all the time that I could set aside every day to read the Bible? And you guys just have to remember the things that we're teaching you this weekend as good motivators and reasons for you to read your Bible and actually just dwell on it and soak it in daily. So why would I dedicate that much time to it to us? Just as a recap, it reveals God to us. It reveals who we are to us as well. It reveals what God has done for us, and it reveals what God will do for us. And then specifically, our first answer out of Psalm 119 was that it keeps us pure and grows us in holiness, right? It grows us to be more like who God created us to be. So our second answer tonight, and you might already have it written down, our second answer is we should read God's word, we should meditate on it, dwell on it, because it gives us wisdom and it keeps us from unnecessary sin or evil, right? It gives us wisdom, keeps us from unnecessary sin or evil. So for this passage, we're going to be still in Psalm 119, but we're going to go all the way to verse 97, and we're going to do 97 to 104. For this, as before, and I know you guys can do it, I'm going to ask somebody to read again. JK did it last time, so she's out.
Her name is Virginia.
You can't change the name in the same day.
It's JK, but you don't know what happened at Uno.
I do not know what happened at Uno, because you got a very different name out of that.
Kaylin knows. Oh, Kaylin knows.
Kaylin named you?
Oh.
I
know
that I'm
We'll see about that.
Okay, so Psalm 119, 97. Who wants to read? 97 to 104. Not very long. You guys got it. Come on. You got it? You got it? You were being volunteered. You got it? Carter, you got it. 97 to 104. I believe in you. 119, 97 to 104. Very nice. Very nice. Thank you. Okay, I'm gonna define terms again, like we did at the beginning of the last one. So we're talking about God's word gives us wisdom and it keeps us from unnecessary evil. So we're gonna talk about wisdom and unnecessary evil to start, so you can get a general framework. Wisdom. I'm gonna ask again. Do you guys know any way to describe wisdom? We had some good answers for holiness and purity. You all know what wisdom is. Could you define it shortly? Yeah?
How much you can remember about the Bible.
Okay, that's part of wisdom. Yep, that's part of wisdom. The other, yeah?
Making good decisions.
Yeah, so yes. And then so taking what you know and actually making good decisions and having actions that follow based on what you know. So that's good. You guys had that. Goes together. So wisdom, I'm going to give you a little two-word thing again. I didn't create it, but it's knowledge applied, right? So something you know and you do it. You change from it or you act on it. So wisdom's taking what you've learned and living it out. So if I heard from a reputable source that tomorrow was someone was going to, you know, drop a bomb on our retreat center or something like that, and I just said, wow, that is so good to know. And then we just hung out and I never said anything. And that would be part of the but that's not fully wisdom, because I have to take that and do something about it. We should leave, right? And if I don't leave, we are, what's the opposite of, well, dead. That's very true. What's the opposite of wisdom?
Unwisdom. Unwise.
There's a Bible word for this. It starts with an F. Foolish. Somebody said foolish, right? So if we hear mom's coming and we're like, great, and we stay, we're foolish. Okay, that's what the Bible would call us. Even if you had the knowledge. So you need to understand here that what's very important for you to know is that fools can have a lot of knowledge. Fools can have a lot of head knowledge about anything, and even the Bible. They could hear a bomb is coming, but they wouldn't run. So running is wisdom biblically in that situation. We also love to meditate on God's word because it keeps us from unnecessary evil. So this is closely related to wisdom, because if you know the right truths and you live them out, then you'll keep yourself from unnecessary evil. But I wanted to include it as like another part of it for this reason, because you are young. So it's specifically like a point of application, right? It seems to be a law among young people and even some people who are adults, even some people as they get much older as adults, it seems to be a law that you have to experience it for yourself, but you don't have to experience it for yourself, okay? Even among older people, they're like, man, I still got to experience it for myself to believe it, and we don't, and we just don't. So a month or so ago, funny story with this, not going to be funny for me, but you know, Jamar will like it. So a month or so ago, Jamar and I were driving to Becky Calhoun's house, and we get on this lane. You turn off a lane and you get on this gravel road. There's lots of houses along the way, and then it comes to like a fork in the road, and you can go right or you can go left. And I have the GPS up, and I'm like, oh, it says right, and Jamar's been there before, and he's like, go left. And I was like, and I turned right. Okay, and then long story short, I was backing back up so we could go left, right? So, right, that is complete foolishness. I thought I had to experience it for myself instead of just listening to someone who's already experienced it. And a lot of the wisdom from the Bible is like that. Jamar knew there was a left turn, and in that moment, I shouldn't have said, are you sure? I should have actually followed that. Okay, so you don't have to experience that kind of thing for yourself either. Because you have God's word, you don't need to experience sin first and its consequences for yourselves before you actually believe that it's bad for you and you should have avoided it and you should have listened to God. You can do those things without going right when you should go left. Okay, so if we meditate on God's word and we apply it, the wisdom, it will keep us from unnecessary evil and sin of our own as well. And then we can avoid experiencing that for ourselves. So don't be a fool and turn right. That's it. Listen to Jamar. No, listen to God's word, okay? So you don't have to try it first. So those are the definitions, unnecessary evil and wisdom. And that's the title for this little part up front. But now we're going to dive into it verse by verse in specifically 97 to 104. So keep in mind what we've covered as we dive in. We should love to meditate on God's word because it gives us wisdom, keeps us from unnecessary evil actions or decisions. And there are those are some key benefits that we reap as we meditate on God's word. So starting in verse 97, here we're going to go through it. It says, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. What do you guys think God's law means? What is God's law? Yeah? Yeah, but specific, yeah, that's what we should do with God's law, but what is it? Like, what do you think is included in God's law? Yeah.
The Ten Commandments.
Yeah, the Ten Commandments are part of God's law. Yeah, anybody else? Okay, so there's other laws that sound kind of like the Ten Commandments and commands that God tells us not to do, but I want to point out for you right now, when you read in this psalm, your commandment, your law, all of those things, your precepts, it's actually just general instruction. So it's talking about God's instruction. That's what the word means. So God's law has a broader meaning. It means instruction, which broadens it out to everything that he gives us, right? For us to follow, for us to do, and how he designed the world. It's general. It's more general than just a single commandment or the Ten Commandments, okay? So that includes warnings and commandments and guidance and understanding and laws as well, and rebukes and redirection includes all of it, right? So it's not just the Ten Commandments, but it is the Ten Commandments, and it's not just a set of do's and don'ts. The psalmist here is going to refer to God's word, the Bible, by a variety of terms that I just listed. It's going to be like commandments and precepts and testimonies. all of them are meant to summarize God's counsel, his instruction, the word of God in full, okay? So now look at verses 98 to 100. This is where it gets pretty cool, especially because we're all relatively young here. He says, your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies. Then he says, I have more understanding than all my teachers. And then he says, I understand more than all the aged, or more than the aged. And so those are powerful claims, right? If you're going to make that. He meditates on God's word, and because of that, he can claim that God's instruction makes him wiser than his enemies. If I could say, look, I have more understanding than my enemies, than all my teachers, and then even the aged and the elderly, that is a sweet and a powerful truth. And this can be true for anyone who will meditate on God's word. So John Piper said that there are single verses out of the Bible that can make a whole semester of college teaching worthless, make it fall down like a deck of cards that are stacked up. And maybe that's not true for every single college class, but I think that would be true for many college classes, right? Because God's wisdom is wiser by a landslide than even the most learned person in the world that you could learn from or listen to. So remember, knowledge without application in real life just makes you fools. But here he's talking about being wiser than your enemies, more understanding than all your teachers, and more understanding than the elderly. So how could these claims be true, right? How could he claim here that he could be wiser than someone 40 years older than him? You guys have any ideas? Like, how could he claim that? How could he claim that he's wiser than someone 40 years older than him? Surely they've lived more life and they have more experiences than he does. Yeah?
By the decisions that he has made during his lifetime and between the age of the 40-year-old, or the people who are like 40-year-old, older than him.
Yep. But he's even saying more generally, right, than many, many people, right? So yeah, I could be more wiser than a 70-year-old, right, that doesn't know the Lord and stuff like that. But he's like making this very general that he has great understanding. And so the main reason that he can do this is because it comes down to the source of wisdom. Who is the source of wisdom in our passage? Who does wisdom come from? Yeah, God, right? Right? So God is the source of the Bible, and we know God is perfect in truth, and so he's going to give us perfect guidance and understanding, and he's perfectly moral and loving. So, and there's many other attributes that he is just perfect in. So God is the source of its instruction, the Bible's instruction. So it all comes down to where the knowledge comes from, where the wisdom comes from. If someone's read 100 books, it still wouldn't match the truthfulness and the usefulness, the wisdom of God's word. So that's why he can say he's got more understanding than all his teachers. That's why he can say that he's got more understanding than the elderly or the aged, and even than his enemies. But that doesn't mean, I just want to caveat, right? It doesn't mean that you'll have more understanding than all of your teachers, because this breaks down as soon as you have a teacher who also meditates on the Bible like you do, right? So it's like, okay, well, at that point, that's not what he's trying to say. But he's just saying you'll have that if you study God's word like this. But the moment Justin and I are like, well, we both meditate on God's word, well, then that's not the point of what he's making. But in many, many, many cases, right, men and women, and even teachers, bosses, sometimes your parents, things like that, in many cases, those men and women are relying on knowledge or wisdom or understanding that doesn't come from meditating on God's word. So I hope that isn't, especially with your parents, but you're going to come across lots of teachers like that, coaches and bosses like that in your life. So this is a wonderful truth, and it's a wonderful reason to pour yourself over the pages of Scripture, right? I would say, like, who wants to make the right decisions and not go down into traps and lead into sin, right? I would raise my hand for that, right? So this is a wonderful truth of why we would memorize, think about, and live out God's word. So you don't want to meditate on it for knowledge's sake. So if the only reason that you come to the Bible is so you can have like good Sunday school answers, well, it's like, or impress people, whether that's like your small group or your friends or whoever, if that's the only reason you want to come, if those are your reasons, then there's actually a serious warning Scripture would give us on the other hand. So I want to read some of these warnings, because we need to keep ourselves aware of, like, hey, I want to just have the Bible because I want to have knowledge. And knowledge can puff me up and make me look good and make me seem smart. So this comes from James. And you guys can flip over if you want, but if not, you just listen to James. He's pretty clear here. It's in James 1 if you're looking for it. James 1, verse 22. I'll wait for one sec. Okay, so James 1, 22 says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone's a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." Okay, so if we were to summarize that, it's the person that hears the Bible, even someone who may meditate on it and memorize it, right? They're deceived if they don't live out what they've learned or memorized. They're like someone who looks in a mirror and forgets what they look like. Who does that, right? So Jesus also says something very serious in Matthew 7. And he says in Matthew 7, you don't have to flip there for this one. He says, "Everyone who then hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Right? So again, if you hear the word and you do the word, you're wise, you're going to stand, and God will uphold you as well. If you hear the word and you build it up in your mind and you have a lot of knowledge of it, but you don't do anything with it and it doesn't change how you live and you live kind of like a liar, a double life, you will fall, and you'll fall eternally as well. So my point is, don't get excited, right, that you can know more than the elderly people. That's not what the psalm is saying. It's not like, I can know more than my parents, and I can get them with that knowledge. Like, that is not what the Bible is saying. It's about wisdom. It's about living it out. Okay, so the more you understand and apply it, the more you will be wise, and the more you'll be kept from unnecessary evil or bad decisions. We see this continue also in verse 101 in Psalm 119. So just keep on reading, and the writer writes, "I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word." And in verse 102, he says, "Similarly, I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me." So he loves to meditate on God's instruction because of how it actually changes and impacts his life. Okay, so he's actually doing the things that God's word says. And then he sees, like, this really impacts my life. This really changes my life. And so then he loves it even more because of that. And it's like a cyclical thing. The more that he actually hears God's word, understands it, and wisely acts and then does it, the more that he sees, wow, this really benefits my life. I love God's word for that. So sometimes we hear sermons and we say things afterwards, like to our friends, like, "Oh wow, you know, that was so good." Kind of like the bomb coming. So good to know, you know? Like, whoa, I've never heard that before. Or like, did you hear what he said about fill in the blank, you know? Or I've never heard a funnier preacher, or he was so engaging and made God's word fun, right? And all those things aren't necessarily wrong to say, but it's not actually the point. The point is that a biblical reaction to a sermon, or more pointedly, just actually you reading God's word in the morning or in the night or whenever you read it and dwell on it, the biblical reaction to it is not to talk about how cool it was or new it was, that's fine, but rather to see how it's going to apply to your life. How might I actually live the things that I heard or the things that I read? How's this going to impact my living, or how's this going to impact my thinking? Like, what will I think differently about myself, about others, about God? Other questions like that. So how has this passage made you realize you need to be more kind, or have you been more kind? This is what God's word should do to us as we read it, okay? Not just, oh, that's so sweet, now I know more. So have you prayed to God for God to make you gentler because you learned about God's gentleness, right? If you read about passage about God being gentle, what's the result, what's the takeaway from that? Well, we're told to imitate God, we're told to be holy like he's holy, and so we need to follow in his footsteps and see how might we be gentle? How might, or how have we not been gentle and things like that, right? Not, oh, I just love how gentle God is, right? So the psalmist here loves to meditate on God's instruction because it greatly benefits his life. But you have to actually live it out to know that it's going to benefit you. You can read it here, and I can tell you that it's going to benefit you, but you have to actually live it out. And then once you live it out, you'll experience it for yourself. So the psalmist, there's so much knowledge in the world. He knows it. He doesn't have to waste his time on silly little myths, maybe big evolutionary myths, or read all these books or whatever. He doesn't have to see the bad effects of himself cursing someone or slandering. Instead, he heard that God said, "Do not slander," and he took God at his word. And then what he saw instead was his words gave life to others, that his speech would build up and encourage and make others happier. This is what reading God's word and doing it would do, right? So he wouldn't have to, wisdom would tell him that he doesn't have to test out things like drunkenness or sex before marriage or drugs or dishonesty or stealing to see that those things are wrong in God's sight and harmful. Instead, he says he holds back his feet from every evil way. And then what he experiences is a clear mind, and he enjoys, you know, marital pleasures in the right time. He has the joy of integrity. He has the pleasure of working hard for himself, not stealing for his provision and his possessions. And so he loves to meditate on God's word, because as he scoops it all up, as he takes it all in, and as he thinks on it and changes his life accordingly, it really impacts his quality of life, the way he lives. He sees the benefits of living in God's design for his world. Okay, he sees that it's joyful to listen to God, and that can be God's word for us as well. So this is why verse 103 then comes back around and reads like it does. He's almost like saying, like, "Wow, man, I've seen that living for you and like you want me to live is so good and so incredible." And he get it all from God's word. So in the joy and the gladness of how God changed his life, he says, what does he say in 103? You guys can see it. He says, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." How sweet, right? And he compares it to honey, like a dessert, or more sweet than the promises that sin or the world would promise, or possessions or money or riches, sweeter than honey. And so verse 104, "Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way." So he sits and he has just a sweetness of God's word because of how it's changed his life. God's word has made him wise, it's benefited him, and therefore he hates every false way. And so there's one more truth right here. There's one more nugget of truth that's super important that I want to leave you with, because that's what he leaves us with. Very, very important, right? You may not have experienced it yet, but it is a reality. It's a reality that the psalmist was experiencing. It can be a reality for you as well. So as you meditate on the Bible, as you learn from it, as you apply that learning, if you do that, you will be able to experience what the writer experiences in the last line in 104. You can see it there again. "Therefore, I hate every false way." So I want to ask you, y'all, right? When you are tempted to sin, do you have a gut reaction of hating even the idea of sin every time? Yes or no? Right? Or I'd even ask it, do you ever have the gut reaction of hating sin when you're tempted to sin or do something that you know would be disobeying God, right? I hope the answer for that, because it's not every time, for at least some of you would be, yes, I have experienced that. And that is key. "Therefore, I hate every false way," okay? Too many Christians are refraining from sin but not hating sin, and too many Christians are preventing sin but not despising it in their hearts. There's too many of us that are tasting sin like a little cheese off a little charcuterie board, you know, little charcuterie boards, and you get a little sample, but you're not running from it in the opposite direction. But meditating and applying God's word over and over and over over a long period of time over your life will actually produce in you a hatred for sin. And I'm telling you, when you get that feeling, that will be a great thing. When temptation comes and you're like, "Oh, like just I hate it. Like I hate the idea of it. I want to run from it." I'm not saying that happens to me every time, but it does happen, right? And when you have that, it's like, well, that is incredible, because God's spirit in you is just repulsed by sin, and you turn away from it so much easier. And then the temptation is less small, and you get the joy of obedience easier. So pray for that, right? Seek that and work toward that. The Holy Spirit's going to be glad to take you in that direction. Be glad. God will be glad to hear a prayer and answer a prayer like that, to have you so drunk and steeped in God's word, right, on scripture, that you'll actually hate sins as you even think about them or do them, even before you do them. And sometimes you'll hate the sins so much, even if you think about it for a moment and you haven't sinned yourself, you'll just be like, "Oh, don't even want to, just go away, right? So I believe that the testimony of the writer in Psalm 119 here is true and accurate, and if you believe it is as well, and I hope you do, then hearing this and continuing to just read like the verse of the day, you know, I know I bagged on it a little bit earlier, right? Or just giving God a couple minutes and then forgetting his word the rest of the day means that you would also be like the fool who built their house on the sand, and great, eventually, was the fall of it when the tide rose. But if we believe it and we apply it, which will cause us to come back for more over and over and over again, which is wisdom, then we will be wiser than our teachers, than the elderly, better off than the smartest non-Christian scholar, even if they could outbeat us in an intellectual battle every day of the week. And we'll keep ourselves from having to make really, really dumb decisions, okay? So I want to pray for the application of what we've heard now. And as we read God's word, these are just more reasons. Jamar's going to hit us with a couple more reasons that we should want to read God's word and do that daily and give ourselves to it. And then after I pray, it's 4:43. So then after I pray, we are going to, I gave all of your leaders a handout of a way that we're going to do a little bit of a Bible study. So I think everyone has that. The girls' leaders have that. I know I have it, so I'm in the guy leaders, the handout for that. Yeah. Okay, so, and then we're going to go through that. I'm going to actually just briefly walk us through that, but I'm going to pray, and then don't go yet. Give me a second, and then we'll go, and we'll be back down here at around 5:30 for food. So, okay. Father, thank you for this time, and I ask that we would continue to want to eat up your word and get in it and meditate on it. Help it to be sweet to us, sweeter than honey, because we live it and we apply it. Give us that wisdom. We need your spirit for that. And I ask that we, even as we learn to study the Bible better now and in our groups, that you would give us sharp minds, even as we're tired and thinking and looking forward to dinner. In Christ's name,